Good morning. I'd like to turn to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I think a lot of what, in looking back in the subjects that I've tried to preach the last several weeks, it's been a lot of, I guess, subject matter that I would hope would help us here. For instance, it has not been anything about our eternal salvation. It's like knowing that and the source of that, the surety of that, then there are other things. And like last Sunday, tried to preach on peace and repentance before that. And my memory doesn't go back much farther than that. But I would like to talk some this morning about providence. And providential salvation or deliverance. And, of course, there are numerous examples in God's Word of this. There are numerous examples of providence in our lives. One of the definitions of providence is divine guidance or care. Again, I like to go to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Many times they'll actually have scripture to back up their definitions. But also, in looking at another lesser used definition, of providence, you could say that it is providing care or protection of something for future use. There's something provided for that entity or being or person and preparing them for future use. Now, in that definition, it's encouraging to me. Because as I see God's providence in my life and in others around me, then I like to think then that's that there's a purpose for us. Certainly it is to glorify God. That's what we're to do in all things. But it's reassurance that God has not left me nor forsaken me. I know He won't. And then I guess a lot of that was that thought there has been put on my mind in looking for my usefulness or someone else's usefulness in serving God in the church, outside of the church and all. Over a year ago now several years before that, having people ask, well, why am I still here? Why am I still here? And them saying, not just implying, but saying, well, I have no purpose, no reason to be here. Why am I still here? And when we see as we grow older, a lot of our friends are gone and all, and it's a very hard question to answer in some respects, because many times a person doesn't want to hear the answer. They're just ready to go home. But to realize today that we look and see the protections and care of God in our lives, even if it's simply just getting here physically from home to the church house and back home again, your family is out and about other places and that they're also protected. And just as something as simple as that is reassurance that there's a reason for that. There's a purpose in that when we make it another day. And then that that piece that I spoke of last Sunday is, I believe that's provided through the providence of God, and the grace of God gives you peace guides us in our lives to do what we should. So I'm going to go to this eighth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and just talk about this for a little while, of the subject of providence, this providing and guidance. In this chapter 8 of Matthew, in the 23rd verse, that verse begins this section. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, of course. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, and in reading that, when I read the response of Jesus to his disciples, why are you fearful, O ye little faith? And they saw this miracle and this great calm. He controlled the seas. They marveled. It says the men marveled. What manner of man is this? So they did not know Jesus fully, as they would soon learn of him. And even at the time when Jesus ascended, they still needed, I think of Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, and the other disciples, and how Jesus Christ provided them what they needed. So they did marvel at this, to think that this is the Son of God. He created these things. He can certainly rebuke them and control them. So if they in fact were aware of that, say, oh, he is God. He can control this. I'm not fearful for him, but I would think, well, I deserve to get washed away with. And remember, this wasn't just some small rough waters. The ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. So it's like, okay, well, I realize that, and that many times I get, and I would say that Satan has used that one as one of his wiles. I would think, well, I know that that God has the power, the ability to accomplish something even in my life, but then immediately I'm reminded of what I am. Partially, I am righteous as Jesus Christ, but I'm a sinner. Thanks be to God, saved by grace. But this may not be the time for that providence, for that guidance, for that protection. Now, if there's a purpose for me or for you in something, and he protects you, watches over you, or prepares you for something, then I am the type. I want to know for what purpose. Why am I going to be here? What's it going to be for? And keep struggling and through life and all. To continue to glorify him. And with me, the first thing comes to my mind, aside from providing physically, financially for my family, I think of the church in providing for her, whatever local body, and in trying to supply as a messenger what the church needs, not knowing in specifically what you do need today, right now. Don't know what your struggles are. Sometimes we do. But God grants that, and that's how much He loves you. I want to remind you of that. And so I believe we've seen that. They saw Him rebuke the sea and the wind, and there was a calm there. These disciples needed to see that, apparently. And He was asleep. Jesus was not concerned, fearful, but He questions them. But they were able to see Him control physically these creations of His there. Then the next time something happened. In fact, we can see, I think this is where I want to go. Let me go jump to the 14th chapter of Matthew. Again, on the water, straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship. This is the 22nd verse of this 14th chapter. And to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now they, having already experienced that other, He controls the sea. He rebuked it, the sea, the wind. Controls that. Now, again, not being there, we read this, okay, Jesus, God, and He's walking on this sea, and they see Him. Why wouldn't they simply just believe that that's Him walking out there? They thought it was a spirit, maybe a spirit, but I'm not there. I'm not seeing that. And not knowing in their hearts and their minds and how they are rationalizing all of this and what they're seeing physically, it could have looked. I mean, that would look strange. Somebody walking across the water there, but they've already seen Him control the sea. So we go on here and. And in the 26th verse, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled. You can understand that. Saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. He could have said again, "O ye of little faith, why are you fearful?" But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And so often in my life, in reading that 27th verse there, so often in my life, that's what I experience. Instead of being rebuked or chastised, He gives words of encouragement. He grants that peace that I talked about last Sunday. Then that has the effect that He would have it to have in your life. It causes me to want to be stronger. It causes me to go back and think about the repentance that I tried to preach on in turning aside in that goodness that I see in Him, knowing the power and knowing the wrath that we see God has and that He showed against His people. And yet this is what He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." These words of comfort to them. And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." So He was taking, you know, the first thing everyone thinks about, or not everyone, I guess, but He walked on the water, Peter did, but that he began to sink and all, and that's what we remember in that. We remember that Thomas doubted, that Peter denied Jesus Christ. Now, those are the things that stand out a lot of times, but He said, "If it be thou, bid me to come thee out with thee on the water." And He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? At that point, why are you doubting? You just walked on this water, came out here to me, close enough for him to touch him and put stretch forth his hand to Peter. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That's adding to their faith at that point. That's what they needed there. Well, you haven't seen Christ walk on the water physically. We haven't seen his face. I have not had a vision that I can remember. Maybe I did, and I've completely, it's wiped from my mind. I don't know. But the things that I don't want to diminish or nullify or make void the things that we experience in our lives that provide for us, that prepare us for our purpose tomorrow and the next day. Things happen, and I know for a fact I just pass over things that happen in my life that were truly a protection. We think about the things that we're not aware of, that we don't even realize. What near miss did we have somewhere where God was providentially, divinely caring for us, for his purpose, for us in our lives? Immediately I think, well, I'm so trivial and minute and unimportant. But if Jesus Christ died for us, if he died for us, he sacrificed himself for us, then he loves us that much, and now he's caring for us. That's so important, just to get through life, to realize that our merciful high priest, who is touched with our infirmities, our weaknesses, he understands those and knows when we need the peace in our lives greatly, and to realize that he is listening. I have uttered a prayer, and then seemingly after days and weeks, I think, well, you know, I guess the answer was no. Okay, he answered the prayer, but the answer was no, I don't believe I've ever thought, okay, he never heard my prayer. I believe God hears our prayers. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, his Son. Those sacrifices of our lips, they reach him, and it's a sweet-smelling savor, and he's glorified. Here, they worshiped. They that were in the ship came and worshiped him, Jesus Christ. It caused them to do that. Had they not seen that and experienced it, maybe they wouldn't have worshiped him in that way, with that intensity. So we're given the same things in our lives to have this intensity and seriousness and severity of our worship of God Almighty. Not just as, well, I better go to church today, because if I go somewhere else just for secular fun, then I'll probably have a blowout or something, you know, punishment. No, I'm not. I don't come to church to avoid some kind of punishment or chastisement. I come because I need to be fed. That's proof. Yes. Come to be fed.
Right.
And to get that strength that I need to move on. This is God's providence. He's guiding them. He's providing them something they need. He's preparing them for their future use. I go back and reread scripture, and then apply that definition to that and see, is this the providence of God? Yes, it was a miracle. It was a miracle that he rebuked the sea and the wind, and it was calm then. And so they experienced that. Did they stop doubting? Peter still ends up denying Jesus because he feared for his physical life. He didn't want to get taken and then scourged or crucified and all as the Romans did. And the Jews would have had him crucified. And we know the martyrdom of so many of the disciples. So they needed this for this strength. I can only imagine when Jesus Christ finally ascended into heaven to go back to heaven where God the Father was and where the Trinity abides. He's gone. He's gone. Step back. And when he was put in the tomb, that he could have said, "Oh, ye of little faith again. I told you I was going to in 3 days." They knew exactly what was going to happen. He was going to raise himself from the grave, from the tomb. So they needed that. I did not see that. I wasn't there. I'm thankful though to know in my heart that I was represented there in Christ. And so I have the evidence that I need. Others in life, they don't seem to have it. It's like, no, those that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God, or that God even exists and so forth, they don't have the evidence. And I've never talked to one who formerly felt that way, and then now they do believe that Jesus is the Anointed One, that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God and all, but I would love to visit with someone who had previously felt that way. And now God has provided them with the evidence that they need. At the point of regeneration, we have that. Now, whether we choose to reconcile that in our minds so then we're justified by faith, then that's another question. But he provided for them. He certainly saved Peter physically there, and Peter experienced that. I don't know if when he was preaching, all the times Peter preached or the other disciples, if they thought about these times and remembered the power of God, if on the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching to those that had crucified the Lord Jesus, did he think back about what Jesus had done for him? And the other disciples, where he calmed the sea and the winds and then walked on the water and caused Peter to walk on the water there, to build that faith. Now in Luke, the 18th chapter, Luke 18, and all of this that we see, this providence of God, this is after the point. This is already realizing that God, that Jesus Christ has saved us from the bondage of sin, from the condemnation of sin. All that's having been done. And so we already have that peace in knowing that, and that we do have the hope to be to go home, to be in our home, which is heaven, with our loved ones and with Jesus Christ, with God Almighty, to have that that home there finally. Now in Luke, the 18th chapter, came to pass, this is 35th verse, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more. They weren't going to have any effect on this blind man. He cried so much the more. He exercised his faith. He wasn't fearful. He exercised his faith. He wasn't of little faith. And we see that even more in a moment. And they which went before rebuked him, and that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Jesus knew what he would have done unto him. He already knew. But he asked him that, and he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." That's what he wanted. And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. The result of these occurrences, of the providence of God, causes us to glorify him when we finally see it, when we see the providence of God, when we see what's happened, when we've seen or experienced a miracle, even if it's, and I'm not going to say just the preaching of the gospel, if it's simply the preaching of the gospel, the miracle in that. Immediately he received his sight, followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. It was all for the glory of God here. But it was the providence of God. This providing certainly what that blind man needed, his sight there. I don't know what happens in the long future after this man was given his sight by Jesus. How dedicated was he? He's a child of God. I know his soul and spirit is in heaven because he had faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. Receive thy sight. So whether he stood firm in worshiping Jesus, God Almighty, for the rest of his life, we don't know. But we know that his soul and spirit is in heaven because Jesus had removed that sin, the bondage of sin, the condemnation of sin from him. And now to the point where he said he ignored those people that rebuked him, said, no, he cried even so the more. And thou son of David, have mercy on me. He knew that Jesus Christ could do that, that he had the ability. Jesus of Nazareth could do that. Now, one last place in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Just one verse here. Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This is certainly literally the providence of God, the providing of deliverance or salvation. It's providential salvation of Noah. His family moved with fear to prepare the ark for the saving of his house. It saved Noah. Now then, all the family of God then came through that family there. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God of these things, and I wasn't there. Noah obviously was given what he needed, the evidence to know he was going to build that ark. On however much work it was, how much time it took, how much ridicule that the people scorning him, laughing, mocking him, but he built it. We know Noah was not a perfect man. He's a sinner just like you and me. But again, his soul and spirit is in heaven. I think about all those that are in heaven right now. And now those that I love, soul and spirit are there with them. They're there, right there, with them. Gives me great comfort that they're no longer wondering what their purpose is, that they're not needing the providence of God here in time, to prepare them for a future purpose of some sort, whether it's the purpose for just in 5 minutes or in 3 days, whatever the future is. But we're given what we need here, and we look up, and we if you then be risen in Christ, seek those things that are above. That's where we have the peace, as I said last Sunday. That's what causes us to want to turn the way that we should in our lives. Not that we'll be there, but because we're going to be, and then other people then see that. It helps us. It providentially helps us to turn back and maybe go someplace we haven't been yet. Not just back where we started. Maybe that wasn't where we should have been in the first place. But it causes us to have the strength to do that and not be fearful and have Jesus call me, O ye of little faith. And yet the times that in his silence he's done that, I feel like it, that I am of little faith. My logic and reasoning gets in my way so many times. But now we are, again, I will emphasize that we're given the evidence that we need. We're given the strength that we need, the peace, so that we might do the same types of things that Noah did, that Peter did. All of the disciples, John on the Isle of Patmos, all these things that they did under God's protecting hand, His guiding hand. Certainly, the Apostle Paul, earlier this year, maybe it was last year, doesn't matter. When I was going through some of these travels of Paul up in Asia Minor and so forth, and that certainly the providence of God was there. We read it literally when he had a desire to go to some place, and the Spirit forbade him from doing that, and all certainly that, and he guided him where God needed him to go. Again, I think, well, as a minister, as a preacher, as a sinner, I think, why would God even waste time with me, having me go somewhere, and even saying that's it's ridiculous for me to have that thought, because we're going to glorify God. He, if in fact I'm called to preach the gospel, and I've been given that calling, that gift, then I owe it to him. You talk about having an obligation to God, and then that's it. As a father in a home with a family, or really any member of that family, you have a responsibility and to provide for them, or to live in a way that is uplifting to them, to cause them to want to glorify God. Certainly in the church, anywhere. I'm so thankful when I'm blessed to be out and about running errands, and I run into someone that we begin speaking and talking, and I have found another child of God here. As much as turmoil and terrible and awfulness and wickedness in the world, I run into more people like that in my life that are kind. Of all nationalities and colors and so forth, and it's reassuring. That's what I needed, to providentially run into that person there, and maybe we helped one another, and that's what we needed. Even something seemingly small like that, it gives us strength, and it's because we've been freed from the bondage of sin. And that we are striving to do what God would have us to do every moment in our lives. And so I pray that God will bestow his providential hand upon us with great intensity, would guide us in a way in our lives that we would not only glorify him and worship him as the blind man did and the others, but those around us would do that as well. They would see that and glorify God. And one day we'll be there and know why we had the desire to do this. May God bless and keep you.
We'll sing a song now. Open doors of the church.
Please stand while we sing number 3.